You're listening to Law and Gospel on this April the 8th in the year of our Lord 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and Law and Gospel is a program where we show you the importance of not bringing people to Christ by talking about the law, but by talking about the gospel. Now, the law is important, and when you come to Christ, it is only then that you're able to obey the law, because what God looks for is motivation, not just doing the law. And what is the motivation that God appreciates? Your love for Jesus Christ. Well, Sunday's lessons, which will be the third Sunday of Easter, the lessons are from Acts 3, 1 John 3, and Luke 24. Now, Luke 24 is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And beginning with verse 13, it talks about two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus on the day of the resurrection. Now, this is very, very, very important because it helps us to understand how we are to bring people to faith in believing in Jesus Christ. So it's Luke 24. We're going to begin with verse 13. That very day, which means the day of the resurrection, two of the disciples were going to a village named Emmaus. That's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. I remember when I was in high school that we were near a park, and our coach would have us run around the park, which was about a mile. So we would stay on the sidewalk on the other side of the fence going around the park. And you know that takes a little bit of time. So 7 miles could be pretty good time walking and talking, discussing with each other about what they had heard concerning the resurrection day. It would be enough time for Jesus to have a lengthy Bible study as he was having with them. So, while they were talking, verse 15, and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and were with him. Well, with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, this may have occurred a number of times in Jesus' life. Remember when he was at Nazareth once, the people in his home village got so angry with him, they were willing to throw him off of a cliff. And it says he just walked away from them. Maybe at that time, they did not recognize him. Or, in the passage before this one, it talks about Mary Magdalene and Joanne and the mother of James that they were told by an angel. But when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus in the garden, she thought he was the gardener and asked, where did they put the body? So he was hid from them also. So here's two disciples on a trip to Emmaus. Their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. And he said to them, now, this is an important point, that a lot of Jesus' ministry is by questions. Remember, who do men say that I am? The disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead, others Elijah, or a prophet. But Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, you did not think of that yourself. That came from my Father. So the question he has to these two disciples, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Now we get the name of one of them, Cleopas. And he answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? So he's obviously referring to the crucifixion and then the rumors that they're hearing about Jesus on Easter Sunday. Now, this is during the Pentecost, so there were many, many people in Jerusalem, but not that many that it wasn't a known fact about a man who had been crucified with two others. And so Cleopas, a disciple of Jesus, says, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know what has happened? And Jesus doesn't give them an answer as to what happened, but ask them what things. Now, this is really an important way of talking with those who are not yet aware of the full story of Easter. You want to know where they are in their thinking. And so Jesus is trying to get into their minds. Now, he already knows their minds, but he wants them to tell him, what are these things? And they said to him, this is verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, they say, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Isn't that interesting? They knew of all the miracles probably that Jesus had done. They knew he was a human being, but they don't refer to him as God. No, he was a man known best by all the wonderful miracles. And therefore, they considered him to be a prophet. They continue in verse 20. and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Obviously, they were unaware of the Old Testament sayings in this area. For historically, we would not deny that it was the unbelieving chief priests and rulers who delivered him up to be condemned to death, but it was really God the Father. Yes, we find that in the book of Isaiah, where it says very clearly, our offenses were laid upon Jesus, and he was our substitute when he died on the cross for our sins. These two disciples miss where God the Father is involved. But they continue. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Now, when they use the word redeem, they have a specific meaning to that. Redemption was an action by someone to free a slave from their slavery. Maybe they paid money to the owner or did something else so the slave could become free. Many people had a view that when Jesus did the miracles, like the feeding of the 5,000 and healing the blind, the lame, the mute, and the deaf, that this was the way that Israel would be redeemed, that he would also get rid of the Romans and return Israel to its former state of authority and power. That's what they were hoping when they said he was the one to redeem Israel. Then they continue. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Verse 24 continues, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Well, this gives Jesus the opportunity to share the message with these people. They heard that he had risen from the dead, and they even said it was 3 days. And it was a common understanding that Jesus had given the disciples that, yes, he was going to Jerusalem and would be put to death, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. It appeared that only a few people believed that. They realized he would be crucified because he was. They were there. They heard of it. John witnessed it. But then, there's no doubt that they did not realize that 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. So these were people, disciples of Jesus, who believed him to be a great prophet, a wonderful man, but not God. This is a very common understanding of Jesus in the world today. So Jesus begins to correct them. He says to them, O foolish one, and slow of heart to what? To believe all the prophets had spoken. Now you see, how does the world think you're saved? Jesus would have said, O foolish ones and slow of heart to obey all that the prophets have spoken. Because in every world religion outside of Christianity, the way of salvation is by obedience. But Jesus makes sure, no, the way of salvation is through faith. That is believing what the prophets have spoken. And so he begins to share with them a reminder of what the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Now, what follows is a great example of how we are to bring people to faith. There are those who believe in a concept called evidential, that you give the evidences who Jesus is. And these evidences can also be found outside the Bible. It's called evidential apologetics, defending the faith by giving evidences. I mean, I've heard evidences like, look at the Bible. It was written so long ago, yet it is very accurate in what is being written. Well, that means people are ignoring the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, which at the bottom of each page has what's called a critical apparatus, which tells all the differences in the original languages. And scholars spend a lot of time in trying to discern what the original Bible said. If you want to join a religion whose Bible hasn't changed much, then become a Muslim. Because the Quran is even forbidden to be translated. And there are other so-called evidences. But Jesus doesn't give any evidence. He instead speaks what the Old Testament says. And how does he do that? Verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In Moses? Well, who forgets Genesis 3:15? God is talking to the serpent. and telling the serpent, who is the devil, that yes, through the seed of Eve, and finally the seed of Mary, would come a Savior who would redeem the world. But in the process of redemption, he would crush the head of the serpent, which means he would put the serpent's power to death. And in the process, he himself would be wounded, and that would be the cross. So Jesus gives what I would consider to be the greatest Bible study, leading people to faith in Jesus Christ. You can go to every prophet in the Old Testament and find information about the cross and the resurrection and the redemption of human beings. You don't have to find evidence that reason invents. You use Holy Scripture. Verse 28. As they drew near to the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, saying, now, why would they urge him strongly? Because the words he was using, which simply were quotes from the Old Testament, had really got them thinking that perhaps what the women had said was true. Stay with us, they say, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and they were probably at some inn. And when he was at the table with them, verse 30, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now, there are those who believe that that was the Lord's Supper. But at that time, Jesus had initiated the Lord's Supper in front of the 12 apostles, not just the disciples. So, I personally don't believe it was the Lord's Supper, but in taking the bread and blessing it and giving it to them, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Remember, no wine is mentioned in Jesus giving the Lord's Supper. And so, since he only gave the bread, it is a jump in thinking that this was the Lord's Supper. But when he did bless it, their eyes were opened. Now, who opened their eyes? It wasn't that he took the bread and blessed it, but the Father opened their eyes, and they recognized him. And immediately he vanished from their sight. Verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While what? He got us to obey the commandments? No. That he gave us evidence that he had risen from the dead? No. But while he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then these two disciples, one of them named Cleopas, told what had happened on the road to Emmaus and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus had broken bread many a time with the disciples. I'm sure one time was when he fed 5,000 people. That was not a Lord's Supper. But remember how he gave thanks to his Father for the bread that he could give and the fish to 5,000 people. And that's how they recognized him. Later, Thomas, a week later, recognized Jesus. And when he saw him, he said, "My Lord and my God." A wonderful passage to help us understand how we bring people to faith by quoting the scriptural promises concerning Jesus and his fulfillment of those promises in the New Testament. Join us tomorrow for the hymn of the day. With high delight, let us unite.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.